lead you in prayer as we open the service this evening and receive the blessing of God. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who hast made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking any of the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Well, let us join together in 195, a common doxology almost to Christ and his cause. Abundant fields of harvest of grain shall wave, all white for harvesting. Certainly also speaking about the spiritual harvest of Jesus Christ. So 195, let's sing all four verses. Let us turn in the scriptures to the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 14, and now read on to chapter 4, verse 6. So we kind of straddle three chapters, portions of it, and the in-between. So chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who's also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, its glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor while handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of this portion of Paul's letter to the Corinthians and God's letter to us. Let's now together confess with the words of the Apostles' Creed the solid truths of the Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic, that means universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, we read from the Canons of Dort on page 99, in the back of your Psalter, this wonderfully comforting article about assurance of faith. Article 12 on page 99, and then I will also add to that the rejection article 7 on page 102. So first then, hear this beautiful confessional and biblical statement. The elect, in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election. Not by inquisitively prying into the secret and the deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, and filial or childlike fear, a godly sorrow for sin, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. In Article 7, a rejection Article 7, page 102, the Synod rejects the errors of those who teach that there is in this life no fruit and no consciousness of the unchangeable election to glory, nor any certainty, except that which depends on a changeable and uncertain condition. The Arminians actually taught there was not an assurance of faith possible at all in this life. Now the Synod rejects this, for not only is it absurd to speak of an uncertain certainty, but it is also contrary to the experience of the saints, who by virtue of the consciousness of their election rejoice with the apostle and praise this favor of God. Ephesians 1. Who according to Christ's admonition rejoice with His disciples that their names are written in heaven. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10. Who also place the consciousness of their election against the fiery darts of the devil, asking, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's biblical language, isn't it? In our prayer, we hope to remember this afternoon, evening, Laura Lee's mother, who is with us today, Mrs. Edith Balma, and she's struggling with some cancer. So we'll try to pray for her. She's looking for a second opinion in our area on that condition. So let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Great God, almighty and faithful, fill our hearts again this evening with all that is fitting as we come in Thy presence. There is never, Lord, anything trivial about this moment. It is one of the most holy moments in the week, when we come together before Thee, not only in prayer, but also in listening to what Thou art saying to us tonight. And Lord, as Thou said to Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground upon which Thou stands is holy, May we also tonight put off all what is earthly, worldly, unfitting, unsuitable, that we may have a sense of the glory of God as it shines through the Scripture's page, and especially shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, written in the Scriptures. And Lord, we pray therefore this evening that Thou would impress upon us that Thou abides forever the same, holy in the Old, holy in the New Testament, still a consuming fire to everything that is not perfectly holy. And O God, impress upon our hearts from a young age already that therefore we cannot appear before Thy throne except by seeking to come through the Mediator, that precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, teach us tonight, as Thou alone can teach, for Thou dost not only teach to the ear, Thou hast a way to teach us to the heart that makes us change. Thou never changes, but we need to change. We need to always be changing. And Lord, we pray indeed that Thou would graciously bless this message also tonight on positive change. Thou knows what we have done in our fall. We've changed ourselves. And as the fruit of that, Lord, we possess every potential to do what we saw this young Texan boy do this week past. Lord, Thou please cure us to think of the thought that we are any better or any less capable of doing such deeds of evil. And Lord, we confess that we all make many changes that are not good. Steps backwards, bringing great shadow upon our own pathway by the choices and the changes we make. But above all, Lord, show us that we bring a discredit on Thy glorious name by all the sad changes that we make in our lives. And Lord, with this sad truth, we also are faced in a nation where changes are taking place more rapidly than we can keep up with. Changes also that affects us as citizens, and that will affect our future generations. O gracious God, have mercy upon us. And on this day of the Spirit, we beg Thee to indeed pour upon us streams from heaven's treasury. O God, that Thou would allow that river of the Spirit of God to also inundate us here as church and the churches in this nation, and through those churches may it indeed spill over the banks into our communities, into our leadership, into our nation as a whole. O gracious God, turn us once more. Our hope alone is in Thee, who created all things out of nothing, but who is also able to create new life out what is dead. And so, God, we look to Thee again and come before Thee in prayer. For to whom else shall we go? The very changes that Thou art seeking in us also come from Thee. And therefore, O God, bless Thou the preaching and the teaching and the readings of Thy Word to effect in us those changes that glorify Thee. O blessed Lord, Thou knowest what changes we need, so that our lives may be like the just man who shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so thy word today already confronted us of the need of change, and thou knowest how many of us feel this need already on a daily basis. But there are also some of us, Lord, who may not feel this need in the way that they should feel that need spiritually. Direct us. Instruct us tonight in the means of this Word of God, which is the only means, how we can be changed for the better. And so, blessed God, open up this chapter that we have read and from which thy servant here hopes to preach a few thoughts that will be profitable for us. We pray that thou would open it for him and for us all together, that so our understanding be enlightened and our hearts and our wills be changed. O God, will thou please let us savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that sweet aroma of his person, be the power thou would use to bring those positive changes in our lives. None of us are sufficient, O Lord, as a preacher or as a creature. None of us can do without thee anything that is profitable and that is lasting in a positive way. But our sufficiency is of thee. And let it also be our conviction tonight, O God, as we again plead with thee and may use the means in listening and preaching. Our sufficiency is of thee. And cause thy word to return with great fruit as a savor of life unto life. Though it also will be a savor of death unto death, Lord, thy word is a two-edged sword. O God, use it that way tonight. We again lift up all the needs, also in our churches. O God, thou knowest what a great need the Christian church in this nation faces. Largely dead, largely colorless, and light without light. O God, we pray that thou wouldst send revival and cause those backslidden, compromising, sleepy, lukewarm churches. And Lord, where do we fit in? Show it to us. Show us our sin. Show us our backsliding. Show us our self-satisfaction. Cure us, O God, from any pride and arrogancy and haughtiness. So often we're bashing up those who are not good and are living in a different way or wrong way. But please teach us first, Lord, to take the measure to ourselves and to deal with those motes in our own eyes before we deal with the beams. Or rather, that we deal with the beams in our own eyes before we deal with the motes in somebody else's eye. Teach us, O God, this grace of humility by a self-awareness, yea, by a God-awareness. For only then will we get to know ourselves, when we know thee. And so bless us, O faithful God, this church also, may it resemble more and more what we read this morning out of this book of Acts, and this so vibrant community of believers, not only sharing with a joy the word and rejoicing in the message of the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ, but also in all their practical godliness, Lord, may it please thee to take us and change us, and to make also this congregation and display of thy work, and that not for ourselves, Lord. Thou knowest what creatures we are and seek for self-reputation. But no, let us be dying to ourselves that we may live to thee. Dying to our reputation that we may lift up and labor for the reputation of thee, O blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. and Thee, O God and Father Almighty, and Thee, O Blessed Spirit of God. So we ask Thee to look upon us, Lord, and remember this nation also, our leaders, and those how divided, how turmoil, how idolatrous. It is most people are looking to models that fail, sports heroes or film stars that are failures. There are no models, Lord, and yet that's what the whole nation seems to follow after. Leaders that we see fail before us. Men who disappoint us. And their eyes are off Thee, not seeing Thy glory. O God, we beseech Thee that Thou would raise up at the national states men who will tower like a Daniel of old, standing and shining even across various administrations and governments as a beacon of light and as a beacon of faithfulness. Our Lord, is there anything too hard for Thee? Come, blessed Lord, come quickly and turn Thou this flood of evil with raising up the banner of Thy truth in Thy glorious power and love and mercy. And so we pray this evening also for dear brother Peter Taylor. He has withdrawn his membership from us, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless him. We regret and feel sorrowful about his removal from us, and thank Thee for all what Thou hast also given us to learn through him in the years he was part of us, and please will Thou go with him in his directions that he desires and seeks. Lord, we pray tonight also for Edith Bauma, is in our midst tonight. Thou knowest she is battling cancer, and Thou hast that also in Thy hand, and as she seeks a second opinion for the treatment she needs, Lord, will Thou bless those means, but above all, wilt Thou shelter her soul together with her husband and her family in the knowledge of what David confessed, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. And may that also be her faith in all the future, what is ahead of us and them. And so, great God, we pray that Thou would now hear us and answer us far abundantly. In the name of Thy Son we beg. Amen. Join the Psalter 419 together in the first three verses. For from Thy sacred courts, Thy dwelling in jubilant accord, we hear sweet strains of praises swelling. So 419, let's do 1, 2, and 3. And this evening also the collections and the offerings are devoted to the general fund. And secondly, tonight also for the second one, for the mission. The Lord bless you and your gifts. Tonight, congregation, we have to look at change. Some dislike change. For some people, that's a scary word, change. It creates fears, and rather than changing and challenging in our comfort zones, we resist all change. Now, usually that's the older generation. They don't like change. That's always how we've done it. That's one extreme, as if no change is needed. The other extreme is there are others who like change way too much. Let's get rid of all the traditions, usually the younger people in our midst, who are on that track of mind. Let's change everything. God is in the middle of those two. God commands us to change. You know, when Jesus came in his ministry, he did overturn quite a bit of things. He changed a lot. People were very uncomfortable with that. Changed the way that they ran the Sabbath day. Changed the way they interacted with women in public. Jesus changed the way in which we are dealing with the Gentiles, those dogs out there. Jesus made a lot of changes. That's why he was resisted a lot. But he went back to the Bible every time. He brought changes that were actually returns to the Scripture. And that's how you need to value, and that's how you also need to evaluate any suggested changes that are to be made. So God commands us, however, not to change his laws and the institutions that he has given. Let me read you one verse from Jeremiah 6:16. There is God. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path. Now the old path is not just what you've been used to, the old traditions. That's not the old path. The old path is what this word is all about. And in these old long histories, we can somehow gradually, slowly depart from the old path without us realizing it. So, yet, this is the unmistakable statement of God. Stand in the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. See? That's the man's response. We are going to change everything. Lord, no, says Jeremiah. God says, don't change. And yet, when we take the New Testament in our hand, and also the Old Testament, God commands many places change. Change your ways. But think about the good word conversion. What is conversion? That's change. That's big change. God commands us, repent ye. What is repentance? That's change. And be converted. Change your ways. So, let's look this evening at a passage of Scripture that comes about, that speaks about changes. And the Scripture is taken out of a chapter that speaks of a lot of changes, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 2, verse 14 till chapter 4, but particularly in chapter 3. I'll be very brief about the chapter's content, so we focus clearly on the verse tonight. But the content is that Paul has shown has changed between the Old Testament, which was the ministration of death and condemnation. Ministry was hiding a lot of the truth of the gospel. Come to the New Testament, huge change came about. Such a huge change that many Jews were very uncomfortable with the changes that were introduced since the day of Pentecost. You can imagine that. How difficult that was for these very born and bred Jewish people to change the way to think and to change the way to worship and to change the way to read the Scriptures. Even that. For you notice, Paul says, when they were reading the Old Testament, it was like a cover was laying over it. They read it as history and they read it as law and they read it as that, but they missed the point. What did they miss? What they miss in the Old Testament? They miss Christ. They didn't see him anywhere. Until Jesus took those two men on the Mount of Emmaus and he took them back to the Old Testament, what did he do? Took the veil off the scripture and the veil off their mind. And boy, now things changed. That has to happen to us too. Yeah, we need to have the Spirit of God take the veil of our mind. As the veil is taken off the Old Testament. Do you notice? The veil is taken off the Old Testament. That's done in the New Testament. The New Testament is the removal of the covering over the Old Testament. As Paul writes, now we have put the veil away, he says, in verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is on their minds, of course. This is the veil of their heart, which veil is taken away or done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So that is the context of the chapter. Now we will tonight take a closer look at verse 18. Our text verse for this evening speaks about positive change. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There we find the word change in our text. That's where my theme comes from tonight. Positive change. We are to be changed from glory to glory. And how is that change going to be? Now, let's, in three thoughts, consider this scripture tonight about positive change, the need for it, the author of the change, and the method or the means of change. Now, first, let me establish a need for change in you and me. Congregation, we all need changing. We all need changing. Let's take that as a broad statement. We often think about others who need change, but let's start and stay tonight just with ourselves. I need change. You need change. We adults need change. We young people need change. We need to change. For example, we ministers need to change. Why is that? Am I a preacher like Paul? I wish, but that's going to be painful. Because if you preach like Paul and Peter, you'll be persecuted. You'll become a spectacle to the world. That means a laughingstock or a focus of ridicule and enmity. You see, that's what happened to these men of God who preached the gospel. We as ministers need to change. Pray that we change. Not according to your liking, but according to the scriptural expression of the truth in preaching. Pray that we may be bolder. Have less fear of men. Pray that we be humbler and be less haughty and arrogant. As it is a really tempting position to be in which you become often inflated with self-important thoughts when you stand before people talking every Sunday. And everybody is admiring you. And probably more so, a little bit more dangerous in our denomination that way because we got so few of them. Begin to idolize. And that, you know what? Feels really good to ministers, in their heart at least. So pray that we be clearer in our preaching, that we may be filled with the Spirit of God as those men were there on the day of Pentecost. Pray that we are willing to be fools for Christ's sake, as Paul writes in this chapter 4, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We ministers need change. Pulpits need to change. The ministry of the word of God needs to change so it becomes more and more like it was on the day of Pentecost and the days after. Our churches need change. We are chilled. churches in this nation. And we'll just include them all together, okay? We're not going to put ourselves anywhere above any other church. We are chilled as well. Often very self-satisfied. Congregation, we are in danger of being a fossilized church. Fossilized in traditions without a burden for the heart, in the heart for the lost. Yeah, so that needs to change. God indeed needs to bring that change, as we'll come to our second thought on that in a moment. Now, where is the real heart for the lost around us? Now, if that is missing, we either miss the Spirit of Jesus in our heart, or we are so backslidden that we can just live our life without a genuine burden for the lost among us and the lost outside of us. So we need changes as churches. Yeah, where are the newborn souls in the congregations? I said to you before, every time we go on, when you go to other churches and you ask how the Lord's work is going and progressing, he says, "Oh, I don't hear much." Really, what that means, we hear hardly anything. No newborn souls. No flourishing of the kingdom of God. Where is the last one who's been weeping over sin, crying out to us and to each other, "What must I do to be saved?" Where are those of whom I could write, and you could write, and we could write, as Paul could? Look, I do not need any letters of introduction into a new church. I don't need letters of commendation. You are that. When people see you, Corinthians, and see how you live, and see your love, your aroma, the savor is the word aroma, and people smell Jesus Christ in the way you live, you are my commendation letter, an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You see, dear congregation, we want these people around us to read the Bible, right? Well, you give them a Bible and what happens that? That goes in the shelf. Look, let's give them Bibles as often as we can. But what would interest them to read the Bible? When they see Christians fight, when they hear Christians judge, when they hear Christians being selfish, when they that will make them very eager to read the Bible. Or would it be when they feel and smell and see the aroma of Jesus Christ? See, you know what? Those people's lives are different. What makes them? What is that secret? What is it? That is an epistle of Christ, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Our families need change. Are our homes seminaries? Are we leading our children to Christ as we promised in our marriage and in our baptism of our children? As husbands, as fathers, as men, we need to change. Men in our midst, there's always room for more change. Are we leading our families with love? Are we nurturing by action? Does our family see what our spiritual priority is without us having to tell them? Can he see Dad is a man of God, lives for God, serves for God? Are we giving them the aroma of the precious Lord Jesus? As wives, as mothers, as women, we need change. Are we giving our husbands, if we are married, the unconditional respect? Unconditional. That's a tough one. That is a real tough one. But let me just remind you of that passage of Peter. I was just instructed about that the other day. And Peter writes to those women, wives, in 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. See, there are believers in that church who are married to unbelievers. Maybe rough and tough and rude and selfish and abusive and violent and you name it. Failing husbands. Peter says, women, change. Show them the love, the respect, the honor. That's how you win them. By the grace of God and through the power of God. See, so we need change. As women, you need change. As mothers, you need change. Walking in the beauty of modesty and excelling in good works. Are we doing that? Are we changing like that? Are we living and serving in God's kingdom in the stations He placed us? You know, your kids need change. I know my kids need change, so I'm speaking to my kids as well as to your kids. Kids, you need change. Respect. The way you talk to mom, dad. The way you obey. The way you love your brothers and sisters. The way you put God first and yourself last. We need to change, children, in thankfulness and humility. And when you have something on your plate, you don't say, oh, yuck, do I have to eat this? That's you need to change that. You don't have a mud cookie like the kids in Hawaii, though, or Haiti do. They change. So we kids need change. Our nation needs change. Now, these needs for change are endless. Now, what is the author of change? Having just looked at the need, let's go at the author. Now, in verse 17 and 18, we know who the author is. Two times in that verses is the Spirit mentioned. The Spirit of the Lord is the God, is the agent of real change. We only have the ability to make things worse, not better. We only have the ability to make changes in the negative direction. Therefore, if you feel the need for change, and I hope you feel that, you need to go to the only one who can give you and work in you the change we need. That's not Moses. Moses is a ministration of death and condemnation, Paul writes in this chapter. What's that mean? So when you go to Moses, you get to hear the law, and the law says death to those who are transgressors. Law is not a helpful instrument to changes. Yeah, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, but it is not a savior. The law is no savior. The law can't save us. The law can only demand obedience and can only sentence us when we are disobedient. Sets before us the standard of God. And that's why Paul says this law of God is a ministration of death, written and engraved in stones. Sure, it was glorious, but it was not saving. And that's, of course, also what we need to realize. There's no point sending you to the law if you need to change. There's a great point in sending you to the law to show you need change. And that is what law preaching is supposed to do. Yeah, to set before us the glory of the law as it is shining, especially in Jesus Christ as the living out of the law, that can be very convicting. And that's why we need the law, to convict us. But the law doesn't change you. It doesn't save you. It's a ministry of death and condemnation. And sadly, the majority of the Old Testament Jews did not at all understand that the law was meant to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. They looked at the Old Testament as we look at a veiled person. Now, that's not only typical for the Jews. There are still those among us. I was just talking to someone this week who said to me, you know what, I never measure up. When I listen to the experience of God's people, I never measure up. There's no really hope for me. I don't have those feelings. I don't have those impressions. I don't have that what I think they have. And I don't measure up. I'm not humbled enough. I don't weep enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm kind of deep enough. So really, there's no hope. Now, what's that person doing? He's looking at himself and he's looking at others. to find change. That's exactly what the Jews did. Look at the Old Testament, the law. They're doing things. They're trying to change themselves. And that doesn't work, congregation. That's what Paul puts out in this chapter. That's a ministration of death. And indeed, that is the danger of us having grown up with hearing so much about the experience of other people. That was never meant to turn them into a model. That's what we need to be in order to be saved. And I'm afraid that's what's happening a lot when we set up the experiences of God's people. You know what they had to do? When we hear the different experiences of God's people, we stand in awe of the God of variety. Of how God in various ways saves the one and the other, but brings them all to the same point. In different ways. At the feet of the Savior. Looking and confessing Him. But if we are going to look at the law and about people in order to change, that will never work. That's why Paul writes in this chapter that he is an able minister of the New Testament. You go to verse 6. God, Paul says, I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency of God, who has made us an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says there, New Testament. The word in the Greek is covenant. He says, I am a preacher of the new covenant to bring real and lasting and thorough change. That's the word. And why does it do that? Because it doesn't set before us death in Adam only to those who are transgressors. It set before us life in Christ. Forgiveness through Christ. The Holy Spirit of Christ. That's the new covenant. That's the ministration of what it says here in this chapter of life, glorious and beautiful. Now, what a wonderful news this is. We have a God who is committed to saving self-destroyed and self-destroying sinners. That's the great news of Pentecost. God has committed by His Spirit to bring out of this fallen human race a new people that are changed. No, wrong word. That are changing. Whenever converted, we are converting. Until we have reached perfection. And that's not here. Until we die. Now, how has God chosen to bring that change? To the preaching of Jesus Christ. I touched on that this morning, so I'll leave that now. But the question I want to ask you and myself this evening, is how Paul speaks in the previous chapter 2. About him being a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, in them that are perishing. And dear congregation, let's ask ourselves that question. Has the sweet savor of Christ that has been displayed to you in the preaching of the gospel become a aroma that you can no longer resist, but that is drawing you, that is alluring you, that is melting you, that is conquering you? And if that's not the case, then chapter 4 tells me why that is. It's not the fault of the preacher, although he may have many faults, but chapter 4 tells me our gospel is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But if this aroma of Christ begins to take hold of you, then you will experience the initial changes in your life and heart that the Spirit gives. That change is necessary, isn't it? Ongoing change is necessary. Well, let us then look at the third thought in conclusion. But let's sing first together with 391, verse 1 through 4. When morning lights the eastern sky, O Lord, thy mercy show. On thee alone my hope relies, let me thy kindness know. And what follows in 391, 1 through 4. Morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show. On thee alone my hope relies, let me thy kindness know. Distress. Change is needed. Two ways. In our relationship to God, change is needed. From being enemies, reconciled. Last week, Sunday, we spoke on that. To be reconciled with God. Yeah, that is when He overcomes the resistance of our heart and leads us to the cross, through whom reconciliation is possible. That's the foundation of all change. To be united with Jesus and to know Him as our Lord and Savior. To have taken that burden of sin away. That's what He did to those Corinthians. They may speak about that. They lived in horrible lives, but they've been washed, they've been justified, they've been sanctified. They're saved by God. But our text speaks not so much about justification. Our text in verse 18 speaks about sanctification. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Are you hungry for a change of heart? Are you desiring to be more humble? Are you desiring to be more loving? And kids, as we studied in our club on Friday night, gentle. desiring to be more gentle, desiring to be more loving and upright, joyful, holy, Christ-like. Well, our third thought brings us to the means of that. What is the means for change? The means of change is to look in the mirror. Paul writes, "For we, with the open face, beholding as in a glass." The word glass, that's a mirror in the Greek. We have an open face, uncovered, straight, face to face. We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The way to change is look in the mirror. But a special mirror, a living mirror. For our earthly mirrors don't do that, do they? Oh, would that be ever nice? A lot of us would look a lot more nicer. Because we spend a fair bit of time before the mirror, what? Fixing ourselves up. And it doesn't work, right? Because the longer you look at that mirror, and the older you get, the less fixed up you look. So that's not the mirror, obviously. Human mirrors only show us our blemishes, and they leave it there for you to fix it up yourself. Now, that's like the ministry of the law. That's the mirror of the law, as death, as condemnation. The longer you look at that, the more dead and the more barren and the better, the worse you get. It's like preaching the law. It shows you all your blemishes, but it leaves it up to you to fix it. That's impossible. Paul has a different direction in our text. He says, but we are with an open face, that means uncovered face, beholding, looking, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are to look at the mirror of God. Yeah, the mirror of this invisible God. The mirror of the Lord we can't see. And who is that mirror? That's Jesus Christ. You notice in the chapter after this, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the mirror. That's the mirror of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. And let me tell you, you will never see more of God than what you will learn and see in Jesus. He is the express image, mirror of God. Therefore the rebuke goes to Philip. Philip, why are you asking for? Show me the Father. You've seen the Father. You get to see nothing more of the Father. There is no special revelation of the Father. I am the revelation of the Father. Yeah? That's the face of God, Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the Lord. That's the fullness of God shining in a way that John saw when he began to know Jesus. He says, we have seen him, the only begotten of the Lord, full of grace and truth. In him shines the glory of God. Now that's always faintly seen in the Old Testament. As the Lord Jesus took these early disciples back to the Old Testament, he took that veil off. See there in Joseph, we see that image of Jesus. And that Abel, we see something of that image of Jesus. Oh, Noah. It's not about Noah in the Bible, friends. It's nothing to do with Noah. He's just a historical man. He's gone. But what is in Jonah? I mean, what is in Noah? Image of Jesus. Ah, the story of Jonah, don't we love it? It's not about Jonah. It's about Jesus. See, when you read the Old Testament, don't read the stories, but read until you found Jesus in it. Then you got the face of God shining in the Old Testament in the shadows through all the characters of all these people who are by the God of grace renewed and changed. And in the New Testament, we don't need those anymore. We have the fullness of God revealed to us in Jesus' personal coming. So as we see him in the New Testament unfolded, we see him, of course, still as a mirror. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the mirror of Jesus. There comes a day, and no more mirror is necessary. Children of God will see him face to face. And then, we do not anymore need to change. For we shall be like him as he is. That's the end. From here to now, you need changing. Daily. Constantly. Till the last breath. And then in the twinkling of the eye, he will finish all the changing that wasn't finished yet. And then, as we see him, all the traces of that which needs to change will be gone. So what's the means then of change? Well, let's look again at our text. The means of changing is to behold. Look at the word behold. That's looking. That is peering. That is concentrating your mind upon it. And as you look so carefully at that mirror to look at that little wrinkle and the gray hair and all these little things, that's the word beholding, okay? Beholding as in the face of Jesus, as in the word, in the glass, the glory of the Lord. No. That's the means of change. Now let me warn you ahead of time. The more you look into that mirror, the more you're going to see your blemishes. Just like any mirror. You look in the mirror of the law, you might come out pretty well. You look in the mirror of people, you might be okay. You might put yourself there. But if you look in the mirror of God in Jesus Christ, let me warn you. The more you look, the more you find wrong of yourself. You're going to see all kinds of blemishes. You're going to see all kinds of deformity. You're going to see pride and discontent and worldly mindedness and self-pity and struggles to deny yourselves, and you'll find difficult. You'll find places where you haven't turned your other cheek to the ones who hit you on the one, and you find all these things in you as total failures and blemishes of loving one another and honoring one another and serving one another and sacrifice. It's not an encouraging sight. More that we look in the face of the glory of God as he stands before us in this person of Jesus Christ. And yet I encourage you to come along with those men and women in the gospel who follow Jesus for days to hear him preach. Read Jesus' sermons. If you read Jesus' sermons, Where are Jesus' sermons? Well, they're all here, for sure, in the Bible. When you read Jesus' sermons, you read something different than what you hear in many churches today. It's not make you feel good. He's not going to make you or butter you up. He is sharp. He is straightforward. He will cut the knife of the Word of God there where it needs to be cut. But please, if you want to change in a positive way, place yourself before the Word. Look at that face of Jesus. As it stands before in the Gospels, we ought to be reading Gospels in a continued cycle. At least my commitment. That's my conviction. We need to constantly read this biography of Jesus. And that's not only in the Gospels, of course. That's also in the Old Testament. Right. Well, when I read the story of Joseph, it's not about Joseph. When I know your story about Abram, it's not about Abram. I need to find that hidden one. That hidden one in the Old Testament. But as we observe him going about doing good, that's convicting. That's changing, by the way. When we see Jesus receiving sinners and eating with the ones that have really messed up, reaching out to the convict, reaching out to the rejects. Well, and then if you read that, and you look at that mirror clearly, and then you reflect on yourself, you say, hey, I'm missing something. That's the way that the Spirit of God will make us change. And you come across that passage in Luke where he looks up at that city that is about to crucify him. Ah, there's no anger in his heart. There's sadness in his heart. See him weeping? About the enemies of the gospel. Now, you see Paul weeping. In Philippians 3, he says, I am now weeping over those carnal Christians. You know, how come Paul is so weeping? How does he have so much compassion to these people? How could he say to the Jews, I wish I would be accursed, that my brethren will be saved? Why is that? Because his man is peering in the face of Jesus. He is beholding the face of the glory of God as he looks at his master. And as he looks, he's changing. This hard-nosed Saul of Tarsus, who couldn't care less about anybody who was an enemy to his agenda, and he would drive him off to the prison. He is weeping about those who have no time for him as a person. But he weeps over them. How did he change? Looking at that face of his master and sees the glory of Jesus. That's changing him. As he sees his master denying himself and giving up his rights and stooping down to wash the feet of his quarreling disciples. Friends, study the face of God. Study the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that will bring change. Needed change. You notice that promise of God. And there's so much more to say, of course, but you can yourself flesh out. We are with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. When we behold Him, children of God, the more you study this blessed person of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you are changed. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice that it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. So this morning already, Pentecost is Jesus' day. This is the Spirit of Jesus, as Paul himself writes. Now the Lord is that Spirit. That is the name Jesus. The Jesus, that Spirit, and where the Spirit of Jesus is, there is liberty. And as we study this beautiful Savior, the Spirit will do something. The Spirit loves to take out of Christ, loves to show to us, because He knows when He shows that to us, we will be changed from glory to glory. That means from one degree to the next degree, from the one to the next step. Yeah? Always growing. But what is in between the glory and the glory? Now be frank. What is in between those growing points? And growing next point, and there is the failure. That's where you mess up again. So when we sin again, when we fail again, indeed, that is how it goes. This transformation from glory to glory, friend, lies between the ugly parts of our life, where we fail, where we backslide, where we see the ugly sides of our heart in pride and anger and covetousness, and then God indeed will bring something back to us to bring us to peer on that face of the Master. Children of God, and there you go. That empties out. That takes that sinfulness. That makes us again humble at His feet, and that causes us to grow. That same image, that same glory, something of what Moses experienced, will then be experienced by all God's saints. You know, the more that Moses spent time in the face of God, he came back and his face was shining. How God? How that? Because as he reflected on the glory of God on that Mount Sinai, His whole face is beginning to shine. Now, that's how it goes spiritually today too. The more you spend with Jesus Christ, the more time you walk with Him, the more hours you meditate about Him, the more you peer into the face of the glory of God in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, the more you will experience change. To grow in that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's a mysterious work, that Spirit, that work of the Spirit. You don't feel that, you don't notice that so often. But it's Him who so in the background is changing us, constantly growing the sanctification of Christ in our life. So, beloved, let's go home this week. And let's every day sit before the mirror of the glory of God. And ask Him then, if you don't see that glory of God, if you must say tonight to me, yeah, that gospel is hid, I don't see it at all. I don't see the glory of God in this. And then take that verse. Pray and pray and pray. Lord, that is hidden for me. Open my eyes. Let me see. Let me feel. So the question and the answer, the call tonight is, will you turn and look and behold to the Lord Jesus Christ? You notice in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Will you turn to the Lord tonight? You say, I can't do that. Are you saying that because you feel too unworthy to turn to Him? Then I have an answer for you. He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Don't ever think you are too unworthy. It's usually our problem is our worthiness, not our unworthiness. Well, you turn to the Lord, you're saying, oh, I can't do that. Are you saying that because you're masking the truth? Masking the truth. We can say, I can't do that. But we really mean, I don't want to do that. Jesus said to the multitude, you would not come to me. Come, congregation, be upright with yourself. If you find yourself tomorrow drifting in a river, floating fast through the waterfall a mile away, I can't imagine seeing you driven down that river saying, well, I can't do nothing about this. I'll just let myself drift to death. You won't do that. You're screaming your head off. Help! Right? That's what you do. And you're fighting in that river to try to get out of that water. Now only you apply that spiritually. Instead of saying, I can't do anything. Jesus would say, sorry, never heard that. Now I heard that very clearly at least. I've heard it only to excuse yourself. To justify your course of life the way you wanted it. And I heard in that statement, I can't do it, I don't want you as my king. And you will then hear from Him. Then you won't have me as your king. Oh, beloved, I dread for you if that's what you need to hear out of Jesus' mouth. For then the Satan will be your king. And you will be your own king. Come, please. Wrestle against yourself. Wrestle against your feelings. Wrestle against the bias of your heart. Wrestle against the stream of your thoughts. You are in this river of Adam drifting toward the eternal separation from God. Come, awake. And turn to the Lord tonight to seek Him. For that salvation that He alone is able to give. Let's do that together. Amen. Lord, bless Thou these words tonight in this scripture to us. Thou hast set before us the ministry of death and condemnation. Thou also set before us the ministry of life, the ministry of hope. O Lord, unveil Thou our minds, if they are still veiled with the darkness and the ignorance and the unbelief and the blindness, and make us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. O Lord, teach Thou us all to behold Him as He is written in the mirror page of Scripture. O God, give us the grace to peer upon that glory of God, that so we may experience what Thou hast promised here. In beholding, we shall be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, into that same image of Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, Lord, for this day and for the gift of the ministry of the Word brought to us again. O Thou, please undo all that was amiss, all that was short. And O Thou, bless what was according to Thy will and favor, guiding us in the week before us, in all the labors of our hands, the journeys of our life. O Thou, please keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 88, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And interestingly, in the second verse, in the Hebrew language at least, we look to Him and light receive, the shame we shall not be. In the Hebrew, it says we look to Him and our face shined like Him. It's just like what we heard in this passage tonight. So, Psalter 88, verses 1, 2, and 3. forward. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.